Yes, Father, thank you for that beautiful old story. We never grow tired of it, Lord. Father, we thank you for this beautiful Easter morning. And we thank you for raising your Son Jesus from the dead to show the whole world the power of God. Now, Father, as we worship together, we pray that you'll continue to pour grace into our hearts and lives. We pray for an inspiration of the Word in the preacher and in those who hear. And yes, Lord, we want to hear the old story again. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Before I get started here this morning, I would like to welcome back the Ross Ulrich family. Sometimes we make a lot of send-offs and we get people up to pray for them and we send them off. And I don't know, I think we should do that when they come home too for a while. Brother Ross, would your family just stand? So there's people here who don't know you. Would you just stand and people can see your family? Thank you. God bless you all. They've been serving in Ghana for what? 15 years, off and on, back for furlough every 3 years or so. So we welcome you. God bless you, and may the Lord rejuvenate you and strengthen you with His grace and His might while you're here. Amen. Amen. Also, would like to welcome Sam Zook this morning. Welcome back, Brother Sam. It's so good to see you. We rejoice that you have again been able to come here. I mean, we thank God for His work of grace in your life the last while. Anyone else that needs to be welcomed back here besides me?
We welcome you, Brother Emmanuel.
Aaron and I spent a little time last night together and he kind of kidding me, said he thinks he should introduce me this morning as a visiting minister. All right, well, okay. I do have a burden on my heart this morning. I was so excited and so blessed with the worship song and singing. I wanted to punch Brother Paul and say, "Paul, may I preach now?" I almost did. But thought, well, I'll let the Lord guide and lead him and trust the Lord to work through that. So I also want to say it's been a blessing to be here. It's to hear the testimonies of souls set free. Just a blessing. My, I would have forgot those testimonies. I wouldn't have remembered them. But it's such a joy to see and to hear how God brings people to Himself again and again in many different ways. And I'd like to start this morning with a story. I was pondering this message, or pondering what I should share this morning, and I felt like the Lord just wanted me to tell stories. So I'm going to tell stories this morning. And there's a purpose behind it. And we're going to hear the old story too, the story of Jesus Christ. In the western part of Turkey, a little village, a young man woke up one morning having had a dream. In that dream, he had seen, and the Lord told him that he's to go to a certain place, and there he would meet a man who would give him the book that shows the way, the truth, and the life. The young man woke up and he was pondering that dream, and he went to his father and he told his father about his dream. And his father said, "I had the same dream." And they began to talk about this dream that they had, and they found out that every man in the village had had the same dream. They're supposed to go to a certain place, and there would be a man who would give them the books, or the book that has the way, the truth, and the life, and shows them how to go back to God. And so they went. And they went to that place there where the Lord had shown them to go. And they waited. This is the right place. Yes, this is the way. This is the place God said. And they waited. 2 days. They waited. It began to rain. It began to pour. Meanwhile, God had sent His angel to a little Bible study group in northern Iran and said, I want you to take your Bibles and go to Turkey. So they picked up their Bibles, obeyed the Lord, got in their car and drove to Turkey, crossed the border. No more across the border, it just began to rain and pour really hard. They ended up sliding into a ditch and got stuck. And they're sitting there in their car and it's pouring down rain. They're saying, Lord, what am I to do now? You told us to come. There was a knock on the window. Do you have the book? The book that shows the way, the truth, and the life. They said, we have the books. This happened very recently, in the last month or so. And there's still people waiting today. The people are still waiting. There are so many people in the world today who have never heard the good news, the gospel. And in a sense, they are waiting for that someone who would come and tell them the way, the truth, and the life. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, whatever race they may be, wherever they might live, should not perish but have everlasting life. Now we know that not everyone out there is standing there waiting for you to come and give them the book. But yet in a deep sense, the unsaved, the lost people of the world, they have a deep longing deep down in their hearts. They might not even be recognizing it. I think of my own life before I was saved and how there was a deep yearning in my heart, a longing to come to grips with the troubling question in my life. What about dying? I'm not ready to die. The deep longing for truth, the aching void in the heart, a yearning to know God, and a deep inner foreboding fear of the unknown beyond death. To some, these thoughts may vary with different cultures and different religions. To some people, the nagging thoughts of their guilt and their sin and of standing before a judgment, before a righteous judge, bothers them. They just feel guilty. And then there's some, like the Hindus in India, have an overwhelming sense of uncleanness. You could talk to them about guilt and righteousness, they might not get it, but if you talk to them about uncleanness and about how Jesus can make you clean, then they'll listen. Because that's what their life is about. They go in multitudes down to that dirty Ganges River, and there they wash themselves again and again and again to try to clean, to cleanse away the sin. And they go away from that washing as dirty as before or worse. There's a deep longing in their heart to be clean. but who will tell them of the one who really can clean their hearts? To the animist, there's a power struggle going on, being driven by demon spirits. They watch the power of the witch doctor and all those things, and that's what means a lot to them. Who has the greatest power? And someone just needs to come along and tell them of the power of Jesus Christ. More powerful than those demons. And they'll begin to listen. They're waiting. They're still waiting for a manifestation of the glory of God. They're waiting and hoping that someday they will find the answer to life's many problems. Many of them wait, never having opportunity to hear the gospel. Never even seeing someone that lives a life that demonstrates the glory and power of God. Many of them have never met a Christian or someone who believes in Jesus. But I want to say that there is a light inside of every one of them. It says in John chapter 1, it says, He is the light that lighteth every man. And I used to wonder about that. I thought, well, no, there's not light in them. But there really is. Another verse in Romans says that the law is written in the heart. And so when mankind fell into sin, he was not put out in total darknesses, but one of the proofs that man has a conscience, or that there is still some light left in the sinner, is that when Adam fell, he was ashamed. When Satan was cast out of heaven and he fell down and was doomed to eternal destruction and darkness, there was no light left in him. But that's not the case with man. Jesus Christ came into this world, and He's the light that lighteth every man. And puts that deep inner sensing down inside of him that says, oh, I wish I could know God. And the people are waiting today. And they continue to wait. We were in a mission conference in Florida for a week with our family in an elderly community of old missionaries and Christians in their 70s, 80s, and 90s. The choir that came up to sing was probably an average of 75 or 80 years old. Oh, we loved it. Went to church twice a day and heard their missionary stories, and they'd come for breakfast and they'd sit down and tell us their missionary stories, and they'd come for supper and they'd sit down and tell us what God did and the miracle working power of God continually. And we heard that for a whole week long. We were truly blessed. One speaker, he told us about their time in Ethiopia. He said he was there about 3 weeks ago. This would be about a month or more now. And they had taken him to a prayer meeting. 2 hours drive up a mountain. And once a year, mountaintop prayer meeting in Ethiopia. And then 2 hours of walking. They got up to the top and he was amazed at what he saw. There was tens of thousands of people on the mountaintop praying. Tens of thousands. He said must have been close to 100,000 in Ethiopia. And when they prayed in African style. Someone leads the prayer and says, now we're going to pray for this country. And just the roar that rises up as 100,000 people begin to pray and cry out to God and intercede for the countries of the world, the cities of the world. Powerful. Praying that the people would hear the gospel. He told the story of a witch doctor in a tribe that they were working with. The witch doctor woke up one morning having had a vision. And he explained the vision this way to the people around him, and he said that this was an unreached tribe. 8 years ago, unreached tribe. He said he had a dream that a horse that doesn't eat grass came down from the sky, and a white man come off that horse, and he had the book of God that would show him the way back to God. And this missionary, he was working there in Ethiopia for many years, had ever since 1983... In 1989 and 1991, communism fell and Ethiopia opened up for the gospel in a whole new way. And they were there during that time, working with the Tata people, I believe it was. And then the Lord led them to work with a small tribe unreached tribe, and he was working with the government on water, drilling wells and maintaining ponds and lakes and so forth, and trying to provide water for these people living up in the mountainous regions there. And so one day they had been in this tribe and had built a couple wells and drilled a couple wells, and one day they were in a helicopter flying across this land, and they saw one of the wells down there that they had drilled, and they went down to inspect it. So they landed in a helicopter down there, and that's when the natives came out and said, "Do you have the book?" And they told them that the witch doctor had a dream that a white man would come down on a horse that doesn't eat grass, and he would have the book. He said, "Yes, in fact, we do have the book." And today, he said, there's 100 churches in that tribe, 8 years later. That witch doctor was waiting. Those people were waiting. Waiting for someone to come and tell them, to show them. What is it that they're waiting for? Turn with me to Isaiah for some scriptures. Isaiah 42, verse 7. Start at verse 6. "I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles." We know this is specifically speaking of Jesus. Verse 7. "To open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house." It's a little bit like this. If you could imagine with me, in maybe back in the Civil War days, when they were fighting the North against the South, and they took many prisoners. The North took lots of prisoners from the South, and the South took lots of prisoners from the North, and they put them in prison houses. Now, and then there was the time when the war was over. And that victory was proclaimed throughout the whole United States and the whole world, may I say, in due time. But when there was surrender, when Robert E. Lee surrendered there, then the Civil War was over. But there were still so many prisoners in prison houses. They were sitting in the prison houses. What would you think if no one would have went to tell them that the war is over? What would you think if they would have continued to be in there? And no one would have told them that the war is over. No one would have told them that you can actually get up from your prison cell and go out now. The doors are open, the doors are unlocked, and you can actually step right out if you want to. But no one would tell them. Wouldn't that be a sad case? And they'd continue to lay in their prison cells. And that's what we're looking at here. We are to open the blind eyes and to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and then that sit in darkness out of the prison house. Someone needs to go and tell the captives that the war has been, the victory has been won, and that the battle is basically over. Jesus Christ did rise from the dead, victor over death, hell, and over Satan, and now you can be free. The prison door locks are open, you see. But someone needs to go and tell them. And there they sit, waiting. And they're still waiting. Millions and billions of souls are still waiting, sitting in darkness, sitting in the prison houses, yearning for someone to come and tell them that they can be free. Isaiah 14. I think it's very good for us to not only preach of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we want to get into that some today, but when there is a war that is won, do you only talk about the victory? Or do you take the backdrop and show how the enemy has also been defeated? You know what I'm saying? We can talk all about Jesus rising from the dead, but let's take a look at what it did to the enemy. Right? Maybe that'll help us to appreciate a little more. The victory. Hallelujah. Isaiah 14. Speaking of the king of Babylon in verse 4, verse 5 says, "The Lord has broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers." And going down to verse 11, "Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, the noise of thy vials, the worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee." Speaking of Satan here in verse 12, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." And that's exactly the spirit of Satan today. I will be. I will raise up myself. I. That's the way Satan is. That's what he said. "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." Now look at verse 16. "They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake the kingdoms?" And it seems to me that the day will come. I don't know if this will be in eternity or on judgment day or whatever it is, but I believe that we will see Satan. And we'll see that creature, and we'll look at him narrowly, and we'll say, "You mean this is the one that caused all this trouble?" That's what it's saying. We'll look narrowly upon him. Is this the one that destroyed the cities? Is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake the kingdoms? Verse 17, is this the one that made the world a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof? Is this the one that wouldn't open the house of the prisoners? You mean I allowed him to trouble my life this way? This? And it seems like, it makes it look like he's just the scum of the earth. But Satan does not open his prison house doors himself. Someone else needs to go do it. He's not going to proclaim and tell you that you can be free. He's not going to let you know the prison doors are open. No. He wants to convince you they're still tightly shut and there's no way that you can get free. But we know the difference. We know that the battle has been won. We know Jesus Christ did rise from the dead and became victor over death and over hell and over Satan. No, he don't open his prison houses, but we can. Amen. And there's people sitting in there waiting. They're still waiting for someone just to tell them that the prison house doors are open. Let's also look at Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28. Having a hard time finding Ezekiel. There it is. Again, speaks of this time called the King of Tyrus in verse 11. Ezekiel's vision. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying," or the word of the Lord, "Son of man, take up lamentations upon the King of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sun, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." And here's a description of Satan again. "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, and emerald, the carbuncle, and the gold. The workmanship of thy tablets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee. So, thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee out as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuary by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of the traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. And all they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. I believe that's a description of Satan. It also says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we know that Satan is the deceiver. We know that he came to Eve in the garden and deceived her. She did eat of the fruit of the tree and fell into sin, as did her husband. And so forth. And there's a real war. There's been a real battle for many years between God and Satan and God's people and the satanic onslaughts of the devil. And then finally God sent Jesus, His Son, born of a virgin, into the world. And Satan unleashed his fury against that man from day one, may I say. And Herod tried to kill him and killed the babies down there. I don't know how many were killed down there in that area where Jesus was born. Bethlehem, Rachel, Rachel's children. Rachel crying, for children are not, it says, because Herod came to try to kill that little baby. So it seemed like he had all the two-year-olds killed from two-year-old down from the time that the wise men had come. So Satan was out to destroy Jesus from day one. And he finally brought it to a head there in Jerusalem, determined to kill this Son of God, knowing he was the Son of God. But you see, the battle was, the issue was death. Satan controlled with his biggest gun called death, and as long as he could keep people in the fear of death, he could control them. And so that was the real main issue. So he wanted to also bring this man into death and prove his power over God. And God actually allowed him to take his only begotten Son, have him tried falsely there, have him accused falsely, even though he had healed many, many people and done many wonderful works and had preached the Word of God with power and unction and might, and the crowds had followed him. All of a sudden, somehow, Satan got the crowds to go against him, and they began to yell at him, "Crucify him, crucify him." And so they put him on a cross there. They took some nails there. I don't know how big those nails were, but they laid him on that cross there, and they took that big hammer, and they pounded those nails right through his hands and nailed him to the cross. They put the nails through his feet, and they hung him up there between heaven and earth. And there they laughed and jeered and mocked him for hours. And Satan must have been in his highest glee at that time. And then he died. Jesus died on the cross. They crucified him. He died there. And Satan must have been very gleeful at that time. There were some women there. They were there. They were the ones who had ministered to him continually. They watched this happen. They saw them take his body off the cross. And then they came and they wrapped him up with 100 pounds of spice and things. A man named Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, says he was one who waited for the kingdom. He was waiting for the kingdom. You see, people continually have waited for the kingdom to come. Especially the Jews, they were waiting for thousands of years. And here was what they believed to be the Messiah, who would take the throne of David and who would rule and reign in Israel there and would deliver them from their enemies, the Romans. This Joseph was also waiting for the kingdom. He came in and he begged the body of Pilate there, and he allowed him to have the body. They took the body down, and they had laid him in a tomb in the garden right close by there. And these women were there, and they saw where they put him. And then they rolled that stone over that tomb, and those women waited. And they sat there and they waited. It was the end of the day. It was a preparation for the Sabbath day. And the next day, of course, they weren't allowed to work. They were supposed to keep that day holy. It must have been a long day, but they waited that day. The disciples must have been a miserable day for them. Peter had denied the Lord. The disciples had run away, trailing along somewhere in the midst of the multitude as they saw their best friend being taken up that Golgotha hill, and they saw him hanging there, suffering, knowing they had deserted him. Peter, knowing he had denied Jesus, must have been agony. And then when he died, their hopes were dashed. Their hopes were gone. And they waited. They were waiting. What's next? They did not know what's going to happen next. I think of the chief priests and the Pharisees. They were waiting too. And it was interesting to me. I recognized that in Matthew, I was going to say in Corinthians, it talks about the mystery of God, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Satan would not have crucified Jesus Christ if he'd have known what was going to happen. He wouldn't have done it. But in Matthew, we have the picture there of the chapter 27. You can turn there. In chapter 27 of Matthew, the chief priests and the Pharisees I guess they didn't consider that work, because it was on the Sabbath day, the day following the preparation, that the chief priests and the Pharisees, they came together to Pilate. And it was interesting to me as I pondered this that the disciples and the women, none of them seemed to remember that Jesus had said, "I will rise in 3 days." They didn't remember that. None of them remembered it the way it seemed. Not one of them. But look at this. I believe Satan reminded the Pharisees and the scribes and said, "Remember, the deceiver said he'd rise in 3 days." And so the scribes and the Pharisees, they got together and they thought, "He said he's going to rise again in 3 days. Oh, what if he does? We've got to stop this deceiver. This deceiver said he'd rise in 3 days. What are we going to do about it? Okay, we'll put some soldiers out there to make sure that the disciples don't steal his body away and say he rose from the dead. Command therefore the sepulchre to be made sure to the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him and say, 'He's risen from the dead,' so that the last error might be worse than the first." They acknowledged they had made an error, but they did not repent. Pilate said, "You have a watch, go your way and make it sure as you can." So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. And now there were soldiers there at the grave, at the tomb. And they spent time there. And they waited. And there they waited. Got dark again towards the end of the Sabbath day. Nighttime came. No one came to steal the body. And there they stood, waiting. First Corinthians 15, if you turn there. It seems to me that all of creation must have been waiting. In Romans it says that the creatures, the creation waits for the earnest manifestation of the sons of God. And somehow it seems to me that the whole world must have been somehow waiting for something to happen. The question is, did Christ rise from the dead? That's the question we have in Corinthians 15, 1 Corinthians. Verse 12, now if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain and your faith is also vain. Yea, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. You are yet in your sins. And all those who have fallen asleep in Christ are perishing. And God, sitting on His throne, having watched His Son suffer, knowing that He allowed His Son, that He gave His Son to be the Lamb for the whole world, and that His blood would atone for the sins of the world. God knew that. He's sitting on His throne watching it. He's allowing it to happen. And God's waiting. And God sat there waiting. And the end of the Sabbath drew near. And just as the day began to break, just as a little light began to come, I just imagine God sitting there waiting. All the angels in heaven, all the holy angels of heaven, having stood back, ready to go deliver Jesus when He was hanging on the cross. Like Jesus said, I could call for 10,000 or 12,000 legions of angels, and they would come to my rescue. And the angels, I don't think they understood God's plan of salvation. The angels were waiting. I can just imagine them on the edge of heaven, waiting. And God stirs Himself up. And He said, go. And the angel of the Lord came down. And a great earthquake happened at that time. The end of the Sabbath in chapter 28 of Matthew began to dawn toward the first day of the week. Came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. You see, they were waiting. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake. Those soldiers were shaking and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said to the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He's not here, for He is risen, as He said. Come, see where the Lord lay. And then what did they say after that? And go quickly and tell them. Why? Because there's people who are still waiting to hear. And so they departed quickly from the sepulchre, and with fear and great joy, and they began to run to bring the disciples word. The resurrection power. There's something happens in the heart of those who get born of God. There is that resurrection power that begins to flow and course through your veins and through your whole being. And there's one main thing comes out. It did for me. I've got to tell them. I've got to tell them. Go and tell them. These ladies, these women, they began to run. Verse 9, as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail! And they came and they held him by his feet and they worshipped him. They fell down there, grabbed the hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus to them, now look what Jesus said. The angel said, go quickly and tell them. Now look what Jesus said. Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now when they were going, verse 11, behold, some of the watch, those soldiers came to the city. And they began to tell the chief priests all the things that were done. God even uses sinners, doesn't he, to tell the news sometimes. Hallelujah. Jesus said later, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. Jesus said this again and again. You have these words. Go and tell them. Why? Because they are still waiting. The people are still waiting there. I think of the man Simeon. When he was in the temple, when Mary and Joseph brought Jesus into it for the dedication there. Simeon, that old man, walking by the Spirit of God, waiting for the coming of the kingdom. There he saw this man and this woman with their little baby in his arms, and the Spirit of God quickened him and said, there he is. There he is. He took that little baby in his arms, and he blessed God and prophesied over him. An old widow, likewise in the temple, spent many days with fasting and prayer. The Spirit of God quickened her also and said, there he is. She was waiting for this day. Waiting for that day. Simeon had been told, you won't die until you see the Lord's anointed. And he saw him. He said, now, O Lord, let thy servant depart in peace. His wait was over. He's seen him. He heard of him. And he saw him. And his wait was over. Are you still waiting? There's so many people still waiting, but the victory has been won. Satan wouldn't have crucified him if he didn't know he was going to rise from the dead. The issue was, could Satan hold him in death? And the answer comes back with a resounding clear, never. And Jesus rose from the dead, taking the keys of death and hell, taking the keys from Satan. And there he rose from the dead, victor over death, our greatest enemy. I think of in John chapter 5 where it says a great multitude of impotent folk lay by that pool there. And what were they doing? They were waiting for a manifestation of God. Sick and lame and waiting for God to show up. I believe there are many, many people today that are waiting for a manifestation of God somewhere. And God uses men. He told the disciples, Jesus told them in Acts chapter 1 verse 4, that they should go into Jerusalem and not depart, but wait for the promise of the Father. So they went to Jerusalem. There they spent 10 days waiting again. Waiting for the promise of the Father. And when the time was complete, the day of Pentecost came, and the Holy Ghost descended upon the disciples there, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost and power, and they went out and they preached the gospel, and they then now they had the power to go in the face of all kinds of opposition, all kinds of places, and tell the people that the prison house is open. And set the captives free. That's what they did. They went out. Preaching the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. I'd like to tell you another story. The This one happened to a soldier from Italy, stationed in the Mediterranean, living in a house there somewhere in a city. He was a man that prayed a lot too. You know, Muslims pray a lot. Many of them pray 5 times a day. Very sincere. They spend much time praying. Catholics pray, pray, pray. This man also prayed, prayed, and prayed a lot. One day in his prayer, an angel came to him and said, told him that he's to send men to a certain city not far away. And he told him the specific house and said, in that house, he said, there's a man there that will tell you what to do. You're to bring that man along home. And so this man, he shared it with his family or friends, and he sent two of his friends and another soldier. This man is a man from Italy, was a soldier. And he sent another soldier and these other two men to go to this next city and to find this man that would tell them things about God. These two men went, and their soldier, they went to the city, traveled there, they found the house, and just as they were coming up to the house, there was an evangelist staying in this house. And just as these men came up to the house, the evangelist was upstairs, and he had a vision. And in this vision, he saw these three men coming. The Lord told him in this vision, there's three men coming, I want you to go with them, be afraid of nothing. Living in a country that's hostile to the gospel. So he goes downstairs, and there's two men and a soldier. I know what it's like to travel through a hostile country like Syria, and a soldier comes and sits beside you on the bus. You know, whether he's dressed in, whether he's carrying an MK-47, or pistols at his hips, or a long sword, he's a soldier. The Lord had said, go with him and doubt nothing. He went with him, and that man, that soldier from Italy, had called together his friends and all his extended family. And they were there in the house waiting. And they waited. They're waiting for God to come. They're waiting for this man to come and tell them about God. They took the evangelist. He went with them. How would you feel walking with that soldier in a hostile country? There's two men. Where they'll take you? They arrived there, and went into their house, and this evangelist began to preach the gospel to them. And the power of God came down upon that place in such a way, they all got gloriously saved. You can read about it in Book of Acts chapter 10. Cornelius and his house. God is still using his angels. If you look in Hebrews, you will see Hebrews chapter 1. It says, verse 13, but to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits, sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Sent forth to minister to them who shall be heirs of salvation. It seems like God is still using his angels to show people who shall become heirs of his salvation. God is using them. They're still waiting. I wonder how many of you are still waiting. Some of you may still be waiting for salvation. Maybe you're thinking, no, I realize I'm not saved, but I'm not sure it's the right time. You're still waiting. Well, the good news is that Jesus did rise from the dead to save. He came to save us from our sins, and you need not wait any longer. The prison house is open. Those who watch the prison house, they might be there, but you can walk right by them by faith. They cannot hold you. They cannot stop you. Though your sins are many, though your sins be as scarlet, you can walk right out of the prison house by faith. Through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. For whosoever will may come and drink of that water. And then we are still waiting also. Romans 8:23, and not only they, talking about the creation that groans and travails together, but we, not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Those of us who have been born of the Spirit of God, we are also in a waiting mode. We're in a waiting hold. We're here waiting for the redemption of our body. We're here waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is going to come again. He will come back in the eastern sky someday. He'll come back to earth. He'll take His bride with Him. For those who wait for His appearing, you see. Are you waiting? Are you waiting for Him to come? Or are you so busy doing other things that you don't even think about the fact that He's coming? Oh, may God save us from that. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 10 says, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Hallelujah! We have been delivered from the wrath to come. And we are to wait for His Son. Oh my brother, sister, are you waiting for Him? Are you longing to see Him? 2 Thessalonians 3:5, and the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting of Christ, waiting for Christ, a patient waiting for Christ. May God direct your hearts, brothers and sisters, into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Be not discouraged. We know the parable that Jesus gave of the king who left his goods in his servants' hands, and he left, and they just, after a long time, the servants got discouraged, and they said, well, he's not coming back. So they began to smite each other, they began to fight, and do all kinds of evil things to each other. They weren't waiting for Him to come. They didn't believe He would come anymore. And because they didn't believe it anymore, they began to act that way. Brothers and sisters, we who wait for Him, we shall surely act as though we're waiting for Him, and that He is going to come back. Amen? Amen. Be patient therefore, brethren, James 5:7, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and has long patience for it until he received the early and the latter rain. Jesus is that husbandman, and He is waiting. He's waiting. He's waiting for that fruit. He's waiting until the right time. And then it also says, talks of God. 1 Peter 3:20, which sometimes, speaking of the Noah there, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water. It says that God waited while Noah prepared the ark. And there he was. He had given direction to Noah to build the ark. And then he waited and waited until the ark was complete. Then God began to do something. And there's another verse in Matthew that says, this gospel must be preached in all the world, then shall the end come. And is that what the husbandman is waiting for? Waiting until we go and tell every one of the prisoners, go and take the good news to those prisons. There's some prison houses, you see, that haven't been opened up yet. There's some prison houses that are full of prisoners, and no one has ever told them. And the husbandman waits for the precious fruit of the earth. And he's waiting. And God is waiting. But he will not wait forever. One day the wait will be over. One day Jesus is going to come back. And he will take with him. In closing, let's turn to Revelation 20. We really need to do this one yet. Not only do we lift up the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the total victory over Satan, over death, and over hell, but we also need to see a little bit what is Satan's end, just to comfort our hearts today. To strengthen our hearts, we see that in Revelation 9, stay at Revelation 20. Revelation 9:1 says, "The fifth angel sounded, I saw a star fall from heaven to the earth, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. He opened the bottomless pit, there rose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as scorpions of the earth have power." I want you to see there that the key was given, evidently to this angel there, and the angel took that key and he put it into that great big lock, may I say, and he opened up the lock of that bottomless pit and things began to pour out of it. That's in Revelation 9. Then we go to Revelation 20. Let's read there. "And I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand." Hallelujah. Let's rejoice over the devil. Amen. Let's rejoice in the victory of Jesus Christ. "And he," this angel, "laid hold on the dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Here comes this angel with his great big key of the bottomless pit, and he has a chain in his hand, and he grabs a hold of that old serpent, and he takes that chain and wraps it around him, puts the key in the lock, and he locks him up there. What does he do with him? "And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed in all seasons." And there he takes that old devil who's now bound in that chain. He takes him up. He has the key of the bottomless pit. He opens up that bottomless pit and he throws him in there. And he puts the key back and locks him up. And Satan could no more deceive the nations for 1,000 years. He's a loser, you see. Verse 10, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire," and this is the great judgment day, "and where the beast and the false prophet are, the fire in the lake of fire and brimstone, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." And I know that we're mere men. We have nothing to boast and brag against the devil. He's much stronger than we are. But in Christ Jesus, we have the total victory. And we can claim it. "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." And there you have the great judgment. And it says that I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell delivered up the dead that were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the end of the time, you may say. This is the great judgment day. The beast and the prophet and the devil himself. Their end is in the bottomless pit. Fire and brimstone forever and ever and ever. And all those who follow him. But to those who will follow the Lord Jesus Christ, to those who will repent of their sin, to those who will give their lives to Him, to those who will follow the Lamb of God, there shall be everlasting life. And Isaiah, as a scripture, Isaiah 22:22, says, "And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder, so he shall open and none shall shut. He shall shut and none shall open." And Revelation 7 is a corresponding verse. "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David. He that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth." We need never be afraid the devil is going to break out of hell. He's not going to. When God puts that key and shuts up the old devil in the lake of fire and hell forever and ever, he will never break out. Because when God shuts the door, no man will open it up again. I'm so glad to be in Christ. I'm so glad to be a child of God. And I'm so glad that Jesus rose from the dead. Everything hinges on whether or not Christ rose from the dead. Everything. Our lives, our future, everything hinges on the fact, did Jesus rise from the dead? There is no question in our hearts this morning. There is no doubt. We know He did rise from the dead. He was seen of His disciples. I thought of those disciples who, on the first day of the week, they went to the town, they walked to this place called Emmaus, and on their way, they were talking about this, and another man came and joined himself to them. And they began to tell this man about the crucifixion, about Jesus, and the one that we thought would be our deliverer, the one that we thought would save us. And now he's dead. But this morning, that some ladies, maybe a lady's testimony is not worth much to them, they came and they said that he rose from the dead. And Jesus, it was Jesus, he opened up his mouth and began to teach them as they walked. And then when he blessed that bread and they recognized him, he disappeared. And they ran back to Jerusalem to tell them there what they had seen. And they came to the disciples in the upper room. And there the disciples were together and they were still waiting. They had heard that he rose from the dead, but they hadn't believed. They hadn't seen. And then Jesus came to them. He showed himself. And they believed. Some of them believed. Have you believed that he's risen from the dead? You know, the power of the resurrection is not just somewhere out there, way back there in 4 BC or whenever he rose from the dead. No. The power of the resurrection flows through the believer today. And if you are here as a sinner this morning, and you've never experienced the power, the flowing power of the resurrection in your heart and life, you're missing the greatest part of life itself. Life is empty without that. The power of the resurrection, it enables me to walk in victory. The power of the resurrection, it enables me to be free from sin. The power of the resurrection changes my life daily, may I say. The power of the resurrection has taken my sin away and made me to be a child of God. That's the power of the resurrection. And that power flows through God's children today. Hallelujah. But there are some who don't seem to want that. They'd rather live in their sins. God help us. How long will you continue in your sin? How long will you continue hiding your sin? Maybe you're a Christian this morning. Maybe you've been saved, but you've fallen into sin. You've given in to the devil again. He's deceiving you if that's the case. The truth is, When with sin comes darkness and blindness, and that's deception, and Satan tries to make you believe that you're back in the old prison house again. You can't really be free. It can't work for you. Well, Christianity just don't work for me. No. The power of the resurrection avails today. Let's stand for prayer. Is there anyone that wants to come and experience afresh and anew the power of the resurrection this morning? Whether you're bound in sin or something like that. If you have sin in your life, whether you're a Christian or you've never been saved, you need the power of the resurrection this morning. Let's pray. Oh God, yes, you waited until that day. Then you showed your mighty power when you raised up Jesus from the dead. Oh, hallelujah. And you showed your mighty power to me many years ago. It's 23 years, Lord, that I first experienced your mighty power. The power of the resurrection. The power of new life. The power that came into my soul when I repented of my sin and gave me hope, gave me a life worth living for. Oh, Father, thank you for the power of Jesus Christ, that resurrection power. I pray, Father, that today everyone here would experience afresh and anew the power of God, the grace of God, the resurrection power of Christ Jesus. Lord, would you guide this brother's service? I pray, Lord, for the lost here among us. Would you save them, Lord? Would you work in their hearts? Would you help them to realize that there is light in their hearts and that they do have a deep yearning and longing to be saved? And then, Lord, if there be anyone here who is struggling with sin, maybe they're ashamed. But, oh God, we know that Jesus came to take away our shame also by His power. Father, we bless you and we love you. We thank you for your word. We pray you'll continue to minister to us throughout this day and this coming week, Lord, and all the days of our life, that we may walk in this marvelous grace of God every day. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Is there anyone that wants to respond? A few minutes. Let's just sing "Let God Arise" in it. Can we do that? Let God arise and His enemies be scattered. Let God arise and His enemies be scattered. Oh, let God arise and His enemies be scattered. Let God.
You who came forward can stay here and pray if you want, or if you want some counsel, you can go downstairs there. Somebody will meet with you. Is there anything dead in your life? You know anybody that's dead in sin? Or is there anything dead in your life? There's a resurrection. Praise God. That thought, you know, as Emmanuel finished there. What a beautiful thing to tell ourselves when we look at that dead thing. Whatever it is, if it's a sin that you just can't seem to get the victory over, or maybe it's a dream that you feel God gave you, and it looks dead. What a beautiful thought to just tell ourselves, there's a resurrection. Jesus rose from the dead. Christianity is about resurrection life. That's what we need to tell ourselves. Every time we look at that dead thing, there's a resurrection. That's faith. Faith calleth those things which be not as though they were. I just want to encourage you this morning. If there's something dead in your life, don't look at the death, but look at resurrection. That's what God specializes in. Amen. That is Christianity in a nutshell. It's something that's dead that was resurrected. I was resurrected from the dead. I was dead. I was living in depression. Every day was a dark day. It looked like it was hopeless. And it didn't happen overnight, but Jesus Christ raised me up from the dead. I don't wake up that way anymore. I don't live that way anymore. I have hope. I have life. Resurrection life. Praise God. Thank you for sharing the old story, the good news. Praise God. We don't get tired of that. Maybe somebody has a testimony this morning of some resurrection. Who can share something? To praise the Lord, to glorify Jesus Christ. Who has a testimony? Arlen, can we get a microphone here? Arlen? You others can be thinking about it. Give praise to God.
Hearing the message this morning reminded me, I think it was about 4 or 5 years ago, I think it was around Easter, one Tuesday night I decided to teach about the resurrection. And there was a young man there, a regular guy that would come, his name was Jose. He's about 15 or 16, and I noticed as I was teaching he was really listening. And then afterwards he said, I never heard that story before. He said, people would tell me Jesus died for you, but he never knew that Jesus had resurrected. Just thinking what a difference that would make.
Wow. Praise God. Anybody else?
How do I know that Jesus lives? Because he lives in my heart. I'm the first to be willing to acknowledge that I desperately need to live in the resurrection power. And sometimes I wonder, am I totally dead? Is all hope lost? But this morning, there is a spirit in my heart that responded to Brother Emmanuel's message. And I just feel like there is hope. There is a spirit that lives in you once you are born again, once you're a child of God, and it never lets you go. No matter how far away you drift or how beclouded you get or whatever, the Spirit is there and it responds to the truth.
Praise God.
I praise God for that.
Amen. Praise God. For life. Do you have another one? Raise your hand if you want to give glory to the Lord this morning.
Yes, there was an area of my life that I just never seemed I could get all the way through. It was the area of just understanding just what forgiveness is and how to really do it, even though like kept trying and kept laying things down and whatever. I just really didn't understand it. In recent weeks, I was faced with something that I really needed to forgive. And as I was struggling with this, I don't know, the Lord just visited me. It was just, I began to understand what compassion was and how Jesus grieved when he saw our sin and my sin and just how he had compassion and didn't hold it against me. And I was able to just let go of that thing and just, I don't know, I just felt like I was walking on air for a few days or whatever. It just the whole thing opened up. I just, you know, been praying for a long time to just really understand. And I think that he's just beginning to show me, but it was a real breakthrough.
Praise God. That's the manifestation of resurrection life, isn't it? When I can forgive. You know, sometimes that's all it takes is a simple prayer. God, I can't do it. You're going to have to do it in me, Lord. I'm dead in myself. And I believe God waits for us to do that. Delights when he sees it, talking about the angels being ready to come down and do the Lord's bidding. When God sees a prayer like that come out of a humble heart that says, God, I can't do it, but I want to. I want your resurrection life. I believe God stands up and sends the answers. Praise God.
Yeah, it just seemed fitting to reflect a little bit on my own salvation. As I was listening to Livy's share there this morning, I got to thinking about where I was just over 20 years ago. As a matter of fact, 20 years and 5 days ago, March the 29th, that was my 20th anniversary of life.
Praise God.
I came home from work that evening so depressed that I just thought, I can't keep going like this. I was so depressed I could hardly stand to eat supper. But when I got home, my wife met me at the door and said that the pastor of the church we had visited for the previous 3 weeks was going to come visit us that night. And I saw something in that was hopeful for a change. Before, if there was going to be a minister coming visiting, I'd make sure to be gone. I did not want to talk to anybody, you know, about that. But I saw a ray of hope. And when they came, you know, we talked. And when he left that night, I had found what it meant to live. Up to that point in life, I didn't know what lived. You know, I grew up in a quote, old order plain community. Had lots of don'ts. Lots of can't have this, lots of can't have that. And I rejected that and went after all those things I couldn't have and still couldn't find life. But that night when he left, I knew what it meant to be alive, to be free. To have 20 years of willful sin just gone. The weight of all that, gone. There's, you know, I just reflecting over the last 20 years, a lot has happened since then. But when I sit here and listen to a message like this, it just stirs all over again in my heart. Praise the Lord for life. For resurrection life.
Amen. Maybe there's others who could just share a brief little snapshot of what the death was like in your life and how the Lord resurrected you. Anybody?
I want to unashamedly stand up and confess that I love the Lord Jesus. I was a very proud, wicked Hutterite girl about 15 years ago, and through many varied circumstances that would take a long time to share, he showed me my tremendous need of him, and I responded, and I think Resurrection Day is the best day of the year for me. And I just want to publicly praise the Lord that he has risen from the dead, not only for all the sin of the world, but especially for me, because I was so unworthy. And I also confess that I do need to live, and that resurrection power so much more as a mommy and as a wife, and I want to grow in that. Thank you.
Amen.
Yes, I'd also like to praise God for another new day that He's given us, for sunshine, the beautiful day outside, and also my testimony. I was dead to my sin. I had no life. I was depressed and before I got saved, and I just thank God that He's risen from the dead, and I'm raised from the dead, and God saved my soul.
Hallelujah.
Thank Jesus. He's worthy all our praise, so I just want to live my life for Him and serve Him, and wherever God may lead me, I want to just follow Him. Thank Jesus.
Amen. Praise God. Is there one over there? Do we have another hand? Okay.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.